I doubt there's anybody in this room, if you're over 30 years of age, and as I look around, that's most of us, who doesn't remember what they were doing on this morning and where they were 21 years ago. We were living in Phoenix at the time. I was pastoring Trinity Bible Church in Phoenix. And I awoke that morning, my radio alarm clock, you know that thing we used to use before we had phones that woke us up? My radio alarm went off in its normal time, but it wasn't the normal traffic report or weather report. It was the strange story about apparently a commercial airliner had crashed into one of the Twin Towers in New York City. I jumped up, I ran to the television set to see black billowing smoke coming from one of the upper floors of the first tower. And I was just stunned. I don't know about you, but I was shocked. I didn't know how to react. And suddenly, a second airliner crashed into the second tower to this horrendous burst of flame and smoke. And my shock turned into horror as I thought about the people that were on those planes and in the building. And then this just overwhelming sadness came over me, and not a little bit of anger, but I didn't know how to direct that. We began to wonder, are there others? Was this just... how many of these were going to happen? And soon we heard that there was two more planes. One had crashed into the Pentagon. And then a fourth plane, inexplicably, crashed into a field in rural Pennsylvania. In all, nearly 3,000 American souls lost their lives that day. It was the third worst single-day loss of life in American history. More than Pearl Harbor, more than D-Day. It was a traumatic shock to our system as individuals and as a nation. In the days and the weeks that followed, stories began to emerge from the rubble of this tremendous, enormous tragedy. Stories of heroism. Stories that inspired us. The first responders, the pictures of ash covering their fire suits, and officers covered with soot and ash. Running into the stricken buildings, trying to get people out, even as we watched them crumble on live television. I kept thinking, how could this happen? This didn't happen in America. How could this happen to us? Later, a story of a young man by the name of Todd Beamer, a name that is all too familiar to us today, came out about what happened to the flight that crashed in Pennsylvania that Heather was referring to. Todd Beamer was a salesman for IBM. He was a sales rep, 32 years old, father of three. And he called and was talking to a 911 operator, giving them information about what was going on, what they had heard, and what the passengers on the plane were planning to do. And as they talked, he said to the operator, "If I don't come back, tell my family I love them." And then he set his phone down, left it on, and the operator said the last thing she heard him say was, "Are we ready? Let's roll. Let's roll." And then there was muffled sounds and shouts and commotion going on, and that went on for a while, and then nothing. Let's Roll became a rallying cry to a heartbroken and fearful nation. Twenty-one years have passed. And heroes seem in short supply, I have to admit. I don't know whether it's because we've become so narcissistic as a culture that we can't see beyond ourselves. But they seem in short supply, and I think it's because, at least in part, there's a side of heroism that we conveniently ignore most of the time. Few of us would want to be a 9/11 hero, myself included. Or a D-Day hero. There seems to be a mystery about people that run toward the danger while everybody else is running away from it. People just seem to react instinctively, even though there's risk of their own peril, but they do it anyway. Now, contrary to popular belief, heroism, I don't think, is inborn. I think it's learned. Studies have indicated that that is true. In fact, heroism probably most likely is the result of a lifetime of practicing and preparing in a way we live that when the moment arises, we simply react. Now, the question this morning for us is, what is it that prepares us to live that kind of life? It doesn't just happen. Arthur Ashe, the great tennis legend and civil rights leader, said this. He said, "True heroism is remarkably sober. It is very undramatic, and it is not the urge to surpass all others at whatever the cost, but it is the urge to serve others at whatever the cost." Don't miss that. It's remarkably sober. It's very undramatic. It is not the urge to surpass other people at whatever the cost, but the urge to serve others at whatever the cost. Most of us don't think that we're heroic particularly, and in fact, it's interesting, when you talk to people who have done heroic things and they interview them, they don't think they're heroes. Have you noticed how often that is? I believe that that's because at this point, those people were simply doing what they had been living their lives, training themselves to do at that moment. Maybe we have the wrong definition of a hero or what a real hero is. See, I believe if you have a brother or a sister, if you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a grandparent, if you're a teacher, if you're an educator, if you're a coach, if you're an employer, if you're an employee. In other words, if you have a position in life where you relate to people, kind of covers us all, doesn't it? We have opportunities to be heroic in the way we live every day. And Arthur Ashe had it right. What prepares us to live that way is a frame of mind. Randy Pennington, who is a writer and an author, he said, "We have confused being good at something or famous with being a role model." Can I get an amen? "And we have decided to celebrate, aspire to, or explain away the character flaws and failures of those we seek to emulate." He tells a story. He says, "My father came to a stop at an empty country road. He stopped completely. He looked both ways. My mother, telling me this story many years later, asked him why he stopped when no one was around or watching. And my father nodded to my brother and I sitting in the back seat, and he says, 'I have four eyes watching every move I make.'" He said, that's a role model and one of my true heroes. Anyone who thinks that is strange, hokey, or old-fashioned is what's wrong with role models today. You see, it's what he's talking about there is the way we live. As we live certain kind of lives, certain lives of serving, we model for people in ways that are life-changing. We don't think it's heroic, but it is, because we are letting go of our agenda. You see, the key to true, I believe, real heroism is humility and being willing to serve. And the greatest example of all of this is one individual, and his name is Jesus. In Philippians 2, I want to invite you to turn with me this morning. I want to look at a passage that teaches us this very truth. In Jesus' humility, he teaches us what a real hero is. And he invites us to imitate him in this. Philippians 2, chapter 5, verse 5 to 8. He says, Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi and the Wenatchee Valley, he says, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Think about that. You have the mind of Christ. Ooh, that's a scary thought. That's a wonderful thought. Is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God the thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. Some texts say he emptied himself. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, what Paul is doing is challenging his audience to imitate the Savior, to embrace a life of humility, and to live beneath your status. I want you to tuck that away. Live beneath your ego. Live beneath what you think you are deserved. To reach and relate to a world that is often unaware that it's lost and dying. Because we're not going to reach them by letting them know how much more we know about life and the world and how much better we are than them. You see, it's not about us versus them in Paul's mindset. It's not about the tribalism that has overtaken our culture and our church today. It is about taking on the form of servants. It is the most basic form of heroism there is, and that is sacrificing ourselves for the benefit of others. You don't hear a lot of gospel or prosperity gospel preachers teaching that. That we are called to sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others. That we be the wind beneath somebody else's wings. That we be the person that lifts them up, raises them, gives them hope in life, rather than everybody wanting somebody else to do it for me. It means I sacrifice my time. I sacrifice my energy, my agenda, even my safety. Jesus said, greater love has no man but that he lay down his life for his friend. This passage is what is referred in theological circles as the kenosis, the word that means emptied. It means to where the text says he made himself nothing. Now, what does that mean? What does that really mean? You see, in Orthodox Christian faith, we believe that God exists in three persons. And we are called Trinitarians. We believe God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one essence. Not three gods, but one God who exists in three persons. And the kenosis theory is that the Son, the second person of the Godhead, took upon himself a human nature, and he became a man. He took upon himself the essence of what we are as human beings. Think about that for a second. He left the ultimate gated community ever to come and dwell among us. John says he came and pitched his tent among us. He lived among us, ate with us, talked with us, sang with us, laughed with us, and ultimately died for us. And he did that to save us. He became fully human without becoming any less God. That's pretty profound. He's fully human without becoming any less God. He, in a sense, set aside the use of certain prerogatives. As God, he had dwelled for all eternity with the Father and the Son in perfect harmony, in perfect relationship. They had this perfect existence. And then he entered into human history, and he took upon himself some limitations. And so he set aside some things. He set aside, for example, his omniscience, his all-knowingness. That's what omniscience means. He set aside his omniscience because he had to learn how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to be a carpenter in his father's carpentry shop. I always wondered, did Jesus ever cut a board too short? Did he ever hit his thumb and say, "Oh, me"? He set aside those things so that he could relate to us. See, the scriptures say that we don't have a Savior who can't relate to us. He knows everything about what it's like to be a human being. He set aside his not only his omniscience, but he set aside his omnipresence. The presence of God being everywhere in the created order. But he was confined to a body of bone and flesh and muscle and blood, just like we are. He couldn't be in more than one place at one time. And he set aside his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. He set that aside for a time to allow himself to be arrested and humiliated and ultimately hung on a cross to die. Men and women, make no mistake, nails did not hold Jesus on the cross. Love did. His love for you and for me. He made himself nothing that we might become something, the children of God. His part of his family. He made himself nothing that we might become something. So the first trait of real heroism is that real heroes do not seek personal acclaim. Humility is marked by an individual who doesn't grovel and not know who he is. He doesn't seek personal acclaim. Jesus did not grasp for power. Notice that? It says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't grasp for power, even though it was rightfully his. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't go about extolling how great he was. He didn't make himself the center of everything he talked about and did. Why? Because his goal was to point people to the Father, to his Father in heaven. The next time Well, and I'm not saying we don't have rights. We have rights. They're given to us by Him. But the next time your sense of entitlement begins to stir in you, to grab and grasp power and hold it and to try to control, pause for just a second. Hit pause. Remember a few years ago, there was a little bracelet that everybody was wearing. They don't see too many of them anymore. They said, WWJD. What would Jesus do? I'd like to suggest we have another one and call it WDJD. Not WD-40, but WDJD. What did Jesus do? What did He do for you? What does has he given you? He's given you His mind, the mind of Christ. He's given you His Spirit. You notice all the movies today that come out, everybody's got a superpower because, you know, dealing with the evil is beyond mere mortals. But guess what? All we got is mere mortals. But you know what? We've got a superpower. It is the Spirit of Christ who lives within us. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. And what's more, he throws in eternity just as a cherry on top. Not a bad deal. He didn't grasp for power. He didn't demand to be served. He didn't demand to be served. Look at the next section there. He made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being in the likeness of men. Being a servant. A bond slave is the word. And a bond slave was an individual who voluntarily gave himself to a master for a life of service. It was considered one of the lowest rungs on the social ladder of that day. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself. The word human comes from the Latin term humus, which means earth, soil. In other words, he became like what we are. We're made of those basic elements. To dust, we say it in funerals all the time. There's a day coming that, you know, Brad Pitt and I are going to be two piles of dust. And he's going to look just like me. Now, I'm not wishing ill on Brad Pitt. I'm just saying. It means he became the same stuff as we are. And that's why he chose to serve, to reach us by serving. And so when the smoke clears from the sky sometime in the next millennia, look up in a starry night at the stars and see the manifestation of the universe. And if it doesn't humble you, you're not living. But realize that the one who created it all became like us to save us. He became dirt to save a dirt bag like me. If that's not heroic, I don't know what is. He showed us that the most fulfilling, joyous, purposeful, contented life is a life of serving other people. And here's the thing. That's why I don't think there's a lot of heroes around anymore, because we're all too busy looking out for ourselves. Isn't that what he said in verse 4? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. He's not saying you don't have your own interests or that's wrong, but he's saying that the life of serving other people is where we begin this lifelong practice. We become heroes far before the event happens that they call us heroes. Mark chapter 10, verse 43 to 44, it says it very clearly about Jesus. Jesus said, you know that these are considered the rulers of the Gentiles. They lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it not shall not be so among us, you. But whoever would be great must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Not only that, he didn't demand the spotlight. He didn't seek personal proclaim because he didn't grasp for power. He didn't demand to be served. And he didn't demand the spotlight. He understood that he wasn't here to make a name. He was here to serve a name. And he wasn't looking for a pat on the back. In fact, he knew what was coming. There's a wonderful story I heard. It came out of England during the Second World War, and Prime Minister Churchill in the summer of 1941, he had a thing for these heroes that did courageous achievements. And the story came to him of a young New Zealand airman by the name of James Allen Ward, who was in the Royal Air Force at the time, and he was flying in a Wellington bomber at 13,000 feet over Europe when one of the starboard engines caught on fire. And Ward climbed out on the wing of the airplane with an extinguisher and put out the fire in the engine of the bomber. And then with a rope tied around his waist, made his way back to the cabin of the plane. And they were able to land safely. Churchill heard of this story and invited this young man to come to 10 Downing Street to receive the Victoria Cross, which apparently is one of the highest honors they could receive. And as he was standing there talking, Churchill was asking him questions, and the poor guy didn't know how to act. He was in front of the great Winston Churchill. And he couldn't answer the questions. And Churchill, finally having sort of compassion on the guy, says, you must feel genuinely humbled and awkward in my presence. And Ward said, yes, sir. And then Churchill said this. He said, then you can imagine how humbled and awkward I feel in yours. It doesn't seek its own acclaim. It doesn't demand the spotlight. Know who you are and live below your ego. And you know what? Your life will begin to impact people. And they will see something in you that they say, you know what? I want to be like that. I want to live that kind of life. I want to have that kind of purpose. This stuff of living for myself ain't working. But if you do that, there's going to be a lot of times when nobody does see what you're doing. And nobody does seemingly understand or hear, or you're not going to get a pat on the back often. My professor in seminary says, you know you'll be a servant when you get treated like a servant and you don't mind it. You see, there's an issue of timing here. Let's continue. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Did you get that? It kind of covers the whole gamut. In heaven, on earth, under the earth. Means everybody. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God, who? The Father. He kept shining the spotlight on the Father his whole life. You see, it's pretty simple. If we take care of the serving, God will take care of the exalting. If we take care of the serving, God will take care of the exalting. And so the second aspect of humility is not just that we don't seek personal acclaim, but we do not exalt ourselves. Real heroes don't exalt themselves. They're not telling everybody how great they are. They're just serving. But it comes in God's timetable. Did you notice that? It wasn't right away. He went through an awful lot of pain in the process. You know, the cross? I'd really rather not, Father, if that's okay. But your will, not mine. We won't do it perfectly. There's going to be days you regret and days you wish you could forget. But heroes aren't perfect. They're just persistent. They're just persistent. We keep getting up. We keep saying, okay, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the upward call of God. I keep going. Real heroes don't exalt themselves. What it does, though, when we do that, it sets us free. It sets us free from living to avoid pain. Some of us, that's what we do. We live to avoid any kind of pain in our life. And that's a fool's errand, because you can't. God's promise is not a pain-free life. But His promise is that He will be with you through it all. Never leave you, never forsake you. Now, I'm not saying you go and quote Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, to the person who's just been diagnosed with breast cancer. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if we walk alongside those people and we love them sacrificially and we seek to benefit them and not ourselves and our own agenda, people are going to begin to look at us in a different way. It sets us free from having to please men. My besetting sin. The world says, follow your heart and avoid crosses. Jesus said, follow me and take up your cross. Jesus lived to shine the spotlight on the Father. Because heroes answer to a higher authority. They live for a higher purpose. I'm not living to save my life. I'm living to shine the light on the Father. And when we do that on a daily basis, every day we say, you know what, today, who can I serve, Lord? Whose life can I benefit? Who can I love for in your name today? Your life is going to make a difference, really, in other people's lives. You may never be a hero in the eyes of the world. That's not what this is about. In fact, I doubt we know most, a tenth of the heroes that are real heroes that we ever hear about. You may never save a child from drowning. You may never stop a mass shooting. You may never do some heroic thing that the world looks at and goes, wow. But I guarantee you that if you choose to live the way Paul is talking about, the model that Christ lived for of humility that manifests itself in serving others and loving others, oh yeah, love like Jesus. That's a great motto, isn't it? If we do that, it'll make a difference because people are watching. They're watching to see how you react when the political heat goes high. They're watching to see how we react with our children and with when we get slighted at work and we don't get the raise that we think we should. They're watching when we talk about our faith in a way that is not superior talking down to people, but is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Todd Beamer, I believe, was a courageous hero long before Flight 93. Long before Flight 93. He was a man who had everything to live for. And he was a follower of Christ. A graduate of Wheaton College. Had a wife who I believe was still pregnant with their third child when all of this transpired. He had everything to live for. And yet, I believe he was a hero way before then. See, as the passengers and he began to plot what they were going to do, I believe their first instinct is there a way we can get control of this plane and save our lives? I think that's what they were trying to do. But when it became evident that that might not be an option, they said, what's the right thing to do? And they did it because of what had prepared him for that moment. He was a servant to benefit others. And that's something we can do today and every day. See, that's the beauty of defining heroism in a different way. You see, if a hero is only somebody who dies doing something great, how many times can they do it? How many times can you be a hero to your grandchildren? How many times can you be a hero to the person at work who's not appreciated or is experiencing the effects of racism or abuse? We can be heroes every day, but it requires that we take a mindset that says, I'm going to set my agenda aside and serve and love those that God has put in my path. You know how we can honor the memory of 9/11 best? By doing just that. By serving other people. By giving of ourselves. And letting God stretch us. Because what we will find, as Jesus said, is that we find our life when we do what? Give it away. Clutching onto it, and we will become withered souls, bitter, angry, because we'll never find what we're looking for. But if we begin to give it away, we're not only going to honor the memory of 9/11, but we're going to honor the people we love. And we will imitate the Savior. So what do you say? Let's roll. Let's pray. Father, we have so much. Forgive us for our being discontent. Forgive us for our playing the victim because we're slighted or spoken badly of. Forgive us for holding grudges against people that God calls us to love. I pray, Father, that you would help us to look not only after our own interests, but after the interests of others. Because we know that when we do, that's heroic. That's not normal. That's not natural. But it is the way you have told us we can make a difference in the world. May people see that difference in us. Not because we tell them about it, but just because you're God and you order things the way they are. Thank you for this encouragement and this word and how it is spoken to me. I pray that it speaks to us corporately today and that we might love like Jesus even more. In his name we pray. Amen.